Amen. And junior hires go with Mr. David Kong. Love singing with you guys. And good. Let's continue in worship. We're going to finish Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, this morning. It's gone on for three chapters, and now he's bringing it to a close. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when he finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can worship you together as your people, knowing, Lord, you delight in our praise. Thank you, Lord, we can stand before you blameless with great joy because you have redeemed us with the blood of Jesus. Lord, we are grateful. And now, Lord Jesus, as we look into your words, we want to have open ears and open hearts. You can continue to transform us into your image, that we could walk in a manner worthy of being called Christians. And Lord, if we pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would hear you calling them to come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Lord, revive us with your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do y'all know what the best new song of 2023 was, according to all of the cultural elite, the Grammys, the Golden Globes, the Academy Awards last week? Everyone agreed one song was the best. Anybody know? Actually, not Taylor Swift, no. It was, you guys know? What do you say, Phyllis? No, sorry, not Flower. Billie Eilish. Billie Eilish, What Was I Made For? The theme song for Barbie. I tried watching it. I tried twice. I fell asleep both times. Theme song for Barbie, What Was I Made For? I don't know how to feel. Someday I might. Think I forgot how to be happy. Something I'm not, but something I can be. Something I wait for. Something I'm made for. What an awesome song. What was I made for? Now, our culture offers one answer to this question, one overall message that our culture offers. We call it expressive individualism. Things like follow your heart. That's what you were made for. Put yourself first. God just wants you to be happy. You only live once. YOLO. Live your truth. It's all about love. You be you. That's the answer we hear again and again in our culture. There's another singer, Alyssa Childers. She was lead singer for Zoe Girl. It was a band about 15 years ago. Zoe is the Greek word for life. It was a Christian band. And she says, all of this, this is not innocent. So this is a lie. This puts a burden on the millennials, a burden they were never intended to bear. They sound nice and positive. But what if these slogans are actually lies that unhinge us from reality, leave us anxious and exhausted? Being the captain of your destiny, striving to make your dreams a reality, is a huge burden you were never meant to bear. That's considering what our culture, what their answer to the question, what was I made for? And then we look at the Bible's answer. We look at what Jesus says. You come to him and say, what was I made for? What's life about? He opened his mouth. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. You're made to be a child of God. And we want to draw close and say, what did he mean by this? So we as Christians, we don't say YOLO, right? You only live once. Do you remember what we say? We don't say YOLO, we say Yakakafos, right? You remember this? You are King of Kings and Friend of Sinners. That's what we say. Or you could say, Hikakafos. He is King of Kings and Friend of Sinners. And Jesus says here, he ends his message, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, but like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus here, he demands a decision. Right? You come and say, what was I made for? He'll answer that question. And then you have to decide, am I going to listen to his words and do them? Here's these words of mine and does them. Two choices, right? Either wise or foolish. And it says the crowds are astonished that he speaks with authority. Here's this 30-year-old man, uneducated, a carpenter, from Nazareth, no less. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth's the last place you'd want a great man to come from. And yet he speaks with authority. He says, follow me, listen to me. He says he fulfills the Old Testament, fulfills the law and the prophets. And you have to decide. He says you choose life. Choose Zoe. That's the Greek word for life. That woman, Alyssa Childers, her friend, her band, Zoe Girl, was. So let's talk about what this means. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. These two houses, they might look exactly the same, right? They might have all the same materials. Can't tell the difference between them. But there's one big difference. That's the foundation. One house would have been harder to build it on the rock. In the other house, it's beachfront property. You know, and probably easier to bring the materials in, bring them in on a boat. Takes a lot more work to build that house, but it stands. It can endure the storm. It can endure the trials. I had a good friend. I still have a good friend, Nolly Williams. He grew up in East L.A., grew up in gang life, used to deal dope in East L.A. And then his family sent him here to Texas to live with his uncle. His uncle Miles was a strong Christian, actually doing radio broadcasting ministry in Russia. I was in journalism. I got involved. Sent us over there. This was in 91, before the coup. And I was with Nolly and one other guy. We got picked up at midnight on a dark street in St. Petersburg. We got surrounded by these police weren't in uniform and took us into a room and interrogated us. And I was speechless. I was terrified. I was like, ew. But Nolly was so used to dealing with police. He was smooth. He was talking to them. Nothing happened to us. They let us go. We were smuggling in Bibles, and Nolly just talked. Nolly was a really solid in his faith, and he got into rap music. His name was Rub-A-Dub. That was his. And he started selling records, and he started two record labels for, called it Christian Gangsta Rap. And then in 1999, or 2000, about, Napster hit. Do you remember Napster? Changed the entire music industry overnight. Suddenly people could get music without paying for it, effectively shoplifting or stealing, because they could just share digitally. And within 1 month, Nolly went bankrupt. But he had a solid faith. He went through this storm, this trial. He got back up off the ground. He looked around. I got to start completely over. He started selling real estate. Here's Nolly Rub-A-Dub Williams today, doing very well, doing wonderfully in Austin, selling real estate. And he's still strong in his faith. At all of his seminars, he has a book he wrote on prayer. And he still preaches the gospel loud and clear. And he will say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. If you know what the testing of your faith produces, steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus says, you need to build on the rock, because storms will come. You're going to face storms. Everyone is going to face storms, and you need to prepare for it. There's going to be a reckoning, right? The final chapter has not been written. You start off strong. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. You're reading your Bible, singing the praise, and then stuff happens, starts confusing you. You don't know what's going on, and things get really nasty. And pretty soon, you're like the disciples. You just want to run and hide and deny that you ever knew Jesus at all. And he comes back, and he says, peace I give to you. That's what happened to them. It'll happen to you. Trials will come. Jesus says, you get ready. Now, you notice for the past several messages, Jesus keeps talking about making a decision, right? You have two roads you can choose, two gates. The broad gate, the broad road, many are those who take it, it's easy. And then there's the narrow road. Few people go on, right? And he talks about, you know, two messages you hear, have true prophets and false prophets. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And it takes a lot of discernment sometimes. Who am I going to listen to? And he talks about two different claims. Some people come to him saying, talks about at the end of the age, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name perform mighty miracles and cast out demons? He says, I never knew you. These people have come to him, and they're not appealing to grace. They're not saying, Lord, amazing love, how amazing you gave your life for me, that you died for me. No, instead they're saying, look, Lord, I did this and this and this and this. Don't I deserve to be with you? Aren't you pleased with me? He says, I never knew you. And then here, finally, he talks about two foundations. Those people, you either have a secret life of sin or you have a secret walk with him, right? Where you're giving in secret, praying in secret, fasting in secret. It's just between me and God. I'm following him. And that's the same way for land, the two foundations. So the first thing we want to hear Jesus say is, prepare for the storms. They're going to come. Get ready. right? If you become a Christian, get ready. And then he says, he who hears my words and does them. Years ago, there was a columnist, Jay Bailey, who interviewed a couple of former Nazi soldiers. And there was a point at which these soldiers were going to be promoted to second lieutenant in the army in Germany. But to do that, they would have to go and hang out at the officers' club, where they would have to drink and dance. It was just part of the gig. And they said, yeah, we don't want to do that. We're good Christians. And so they rejected the promotion to become second lieutenant because they didn't want to drink and dance at the officers' club. But then later on, they got sent to the death camps where hundreds of thousands, I mean, total millions of Jews got systematically killed, burned, buried. And these guys, it didn't faze them. And even years later, this guy Joe Bailey interviewed them, and they had no regrets. Later, these same men had no regrets for what they had done. So they totally, completely weren't able to follow Jesus. They could follow a moral code. They could follow morality, but they couldn't follow him. Okay, if we're going to hear his words and do them, we need to guard against all kinds of cognitive distortion. So I'm going to talk about five different kinds of cognitive distortion. If you have your outlines, that's where we are. Look at five ways we can hear and not hear and not do. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then do it. Prepare for the storm and then hear my words and do them. So the first kind of cognitive distortion I want to talk about here, we call it emotional reasoning. We got to overcome emotional reasoning, where my interpretation of reality is not based upon Jesus' words. It's not based upon the Bible. My interpretation of reality becomes how I feel. If I feel a certain way, that'll govern what I hear and what I do. It could be as simple as saying, I'm depressed. Come to church, I'm depressed. Therefore, I don't really belong with this fellowship. These are not my people. Somebody, if they sit in a dark room for 18 hours eating junk food all alone, that'll make you depressed. That's enough to make you depressed. Let me show you. Here's Paul talking to Titus. I left the reference off. No, Timothy, 2 Timothy. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't hear and do Jesus' words, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, their own feelings. Tickle my ears, tell me something that agrees with my feelings, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So there are many teachers out there that'll tickle our ears and tell us something that'll satisfy my passions. Call it emotional reasoning. I'm not going to hear and do what Jesus says. I'm going to hear what satisfies my passions. Y'all hear of Biosphere 2? NASA wanted to prepare to colonize space. We have to colonize space. So they built these spheres, these domes, and put gardens and trees and all kinds of things in them. And with Biosphere 2, the trees started just falling over. They'd plant these trees. After a couple of years, the tree would just fall over. Had all the nutrients, had all the sunshine, all the water they needed. And they searched. There were no weevils. There were no mites. There was no disease. What do you think was missing? Pardon? Stress. Yeah, what was missing was wind. It didn't have any wind. Trees just naturally, they need wind to tell them what to do, right? If there's a little wind, then I push my roots down. Very interesting. Think of your feelings kind of like wind, right? They'll come one way, they come. I'm not going to make decisions based on how I feel. Emotions are good. We've been created in the image of an emotional God. But I don't make decisions. I don't determine reality based on how I feel. This is a radical thing I'm saying, right? In our culture today, your feelings rule everything. The passions of your heart tell you what reality is. Here's a C.S. Lewis. Don't bother much about your feelings. When they are humble, loving, brave, give thanks for them. When they are conceited, selfish, cowardly, ask to have them altered. In neither case are they you, but only a thing that happens to you. What matters is your intentions and your behavior. I'm going to make decisions based on this word, not based on my emotions. That doesn't determine reality for me. Here's King David in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of emotion. Times full of rage, times full of sadness, times full of bitterness, times full of joy and maybe greed and pride. And one time David became very depressed. Actually, several times David became depressed. I mean, like clinically depressed. And he asked himself, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you, God. I remember what you've done, who you are. Deep calls to deep. The sound of your waterfalls." Let's see, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So I'm going to hear Jesus' words, I'm going to do them, and I'm going to guard myself against emotional reasoning. Here's another one we do, another one to guard against: cognitive distortion. It's called catastrophizing. Have you heard of catastrophizing? Just imagining the worst possible outcome and operating on that, right? It can be very simple. Oh, my friend hasn't responded to my text. They must not like me anymore. They're gossiping about me. Maybe my friend died, right? It's catastrophizing. It can be self-fulfilling. Things are happening. We don't understand. I'm not going to imagine the worst possible outcome and then react to it. My job is simply to do the next thing I can, the best thing I can do, and then do the next thing and the next thing again and again and not imagine. Let me give you an example. Here's what Jesus says. "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Stop worrying so much. Don't imagine the worst thing could happen tomorrow and let that govern your actions. No. I'm going to hear Jesus' words and do them today. There was, there was King David, and then there was King Solomon, and Solomon was very, very successful, right? Wisest man who ever lived. Built the temple of Solomon, got that kingdom very strong, and then he fell away, had too many wives, and they led his heart astray to worship idols. After Solomon, his son was Rehoboam, but King David had already, God had already said he was going to tear the kingdom away from King Solomon's reign. And he told his King Solomon's main second in command, like his I don't know, Secretary of State. His name was Jeroboam. He's the one that got everything done for King Solomon, all the building, all the projects. And God told Jeroboam, I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes. For David's sake, I'll let Solomon keep two of them, Judah and Benjamin. But he told Jeroboam, I'm going to give you 10. And he promised Jeroboam, look at this promise. If you will listen to all that I command you, Jesus says, he hears my words and does them. If you will listen and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you as a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. What an incredible promise God made to this man, Jeroboam. Did Jeroboam listen to him? No. Jeroboam catastrophized. He thought, oh my goodness, what's the worst thing that could happen? The temple of Solomon, the temple that David prepared for, that's in Jerusalem, it's in Judah. The people in my kingdom, these 10 tribes, are going to want to go there to worship. And then eventually I'll lose my kingdom. I know God said this, but I've got to do something about it. This catastrophe that could happen. So what did he do? He put up idols. He put up a golden calf, one in Dan and one in Beersheba, each side of his kingdom. And, of course, it led to disaster. And he was later, he died and led Israel into idolatry. That's catastrophizing. We want to guard against it. If God tells me to do something, I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm not going to worry about what could happen tomorrow. I'm going to do what Jesus says. Here's how Jamal Bandy puts it. Being loved by a God who is consistent, perfect, faithful, helped me realize how weak, unorganized, and untrustworthy my heart has been all along. Unlike your heart, God. Unlike your heart, God can lead you perfectly and without fail. Okay, another one. Overgeneralize. We're talking about we want to listen to Jesus' words. We want to hear them and do them. I'm not going to give in to emotional reasoning. I'm not going to catastrophize. I'm not going to overgeneralize. That's when you say, this always happens. Or I never win. She's never going to go out with me. I'm not even going to ask her. Right? This never happened. Very few things never, ever happen. Very few things always happen. We don't want to overgeneralize. All we want to do, rejoice always. Whatever's happening to me, I don't need to stop, catastrophize, or overgeneralize. I'm just going to give God thanks for whatever's happening. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Gird your minds for action is the way Peter puts it. And we move along here. How about black and white thinking? These are all types of cognitive distortion. Instead of hearing Jesus' words and doing them, I find my mind will trick me. One of them is black and white thinking, the all or nothing thinking. There's nothing good about my school. There's nothing good about my job. Right, Vivian? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. We look, very few things are actually black and white. Everything has at least some good or some bad in it, right? We're going to be struggling, striving, fighting the good fight until the day that we die. I don't want to give in to black and white thinking. Most things are a mix. Yes, Jesus says at the end of the day, there are the sheep and the goats. There's the narrow way and the broad way. There will be heaven in hell. But we're not there yet. Until then, we're going to struggle. Struggle with discerning. We have to listen very, very, very carefully. A lot of people heard Jesus' words, and they scratched their heads and just walked away. At one point, you know, sometimes he would tell parables. And the disciples came to him and said, they don't understand what you're saying. Like, we don't understand. Why? They're leaving because they don't understand what you're talking about. You're talking to them in parables. And Jesus said, it's because they're not listening. I talk to them in parables so that seeing they won't see and hearing they won't hear. He's trying to draw us in, draw us closer to ask questions, to pay attention, to listen, do what he says. They told the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah, you're speaking to us like children. Do you remember Isaiah had this vision of God in the temple, right? He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in the temple. This was before the kingdom got destroyed, right? Cherubim were flying around God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah said, I overheard a voice saying, who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God says, go and preach to this people, but they're not going to listen to you. And several chapters later, the people come to Isaiah saying, you're talking to us like children. Order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. And they couldn't listen. And finally, they took Isaiah and he fled into the woods, hid in a tree, and they cut him in half. Because he was not tickling their ears, telling them the things they wanted to hear. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. This is the law and the prophets, right? When you don't know what to think, I don't want to give in to black and white things, say this is all bad or nothing good's going to happen here. Just stop. Lord, how can I treat these people in a way that I would like to be treated? That's the law and the prophets. I can do that. If I don't understand anything else, this is what Jesus says to do. If I'm surrounded by confusion, if I don't know what's going on, I can still do this. I can still say, well, Lord, how would I like to be treated in this kind of situation? Okay, one other cognitive distortion we have to overcome is blaming. I hear Jesus' words, and I'm tempted to start pointing the finger at other people, saying, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. I'm always in a bad mood because my brother bullied me. I'm always angry. My parents didn't take care of me when I was younger. And so now I'm always struggling with depression and with taking care of myself. And I have all these problems. They're not my fault. We're blaming someone else. The locus of control is always outside. It's always someone else's fault. See, no. I can still hear Jesus' words. I want to build my foundation. I want to build my life, my sense of reality. I'm going to build it on the rock of what he says to do. St. Patrick, right? Today's St. Patrick's Day. Got a nice green tie on. Kevin, I'm going to pinch you. You're not wearing green, are you? You're supposed to wear green. St. Patrick was, when he was a boy, when he was 7 years old, some raiders came, kidnapped him, destroyed his father's farm, took him back to Ireland, where he lived for several years. And then he escaped, got back to England, or Spain, and he worked there a while. And then he heard God calling him. Go back to those people who kidnapped you and made you a slave for several years. Go back and preach the gospel to them. And Patrick, quite the opposite of being full of blame. My life is miserable. They did this. They did that. It's all their fault. I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to be successful. He went back and preached the gospel in Ireland. It had a huge impact We still celebrate him today, celebrate the sacrifice he made. Do you remember Job? If Job could blame anybody, he was so tempted to blame God, right? Job lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children in one, 10-minute span. He learned about it all. And then he got covered with boils. And Satan kept saying, he's going to curse you, God. He's going to curse you to your face. Job was tempted to blame God, to curse God. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, though he slay me, I will worship him. I know my Redeemer lives. But then his three friends, they kept needling him, said, you've done something wrong. You deserve this. And finally, Job said, I'm innocent. And he said, I want to meet God in a court of law. I want God to bring his lawsuit against me. God has something against me. And I want him to sue me. And I will argue my case before God. When he brings his lawsuit against me, I'm going to wear it like a crown. We love to be victims of injustice, right? I'm going to carry this crown of injustice. And what does God say? What does God say to Job? You dress for action like a man, Job. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Have you ever commanded the dawn? Can you take the alligator on a leash so your girls can play with it? Or the hippopotamus, does he come bouncing to you? Do you know where the storehouses of hail are? And he persuades Job to repent. It's a beautiful story. You know, as Job's friend, he lovingly, persistently, and he finally persuades Job, and Job says, I was wrong. Repent, dust and ashes. We have to tempted to blame somebody. Eventually, I'm going to blame God. No. I'm going to listen to Jesus' words, and I'm going to do what he says. And just like, here's Johnny Erickson Tada. A freak diving accident when she was 18 years old about in Chesapeake Bay, and she's crippled for the rest of her life. I'm heaven bent on honoring my Jesus, serving others, finishing the race, completing the task of testifying to gospel grace. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I've been healed on the inside, healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. I'm not going to blame. I'm not going to overgeneralize. I'm not going to catastrophize. I'm not going to listen to emotions. I'm going to listen to Jesus' word, put my hope in him. Someday, he's coming back. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He demands a decision. Why doesn't God do great miracles? Why doesn't he split the sky open and reveal himself to the world in all its glory, all his glory, make the decision easier? Well, that's not his personality. He doesn't show off and draw attention to himself, and it wouldn't do us much good, right? Remember, it didn't do Pharaoh and the Egyptians much good. They saw these signs and wonders and miracles. God told Pharaoh, I could kill you now. You know that. I killed all your animals. I did this and this. I caught all these plagues. I could kill you. You need to make a decision, Pharaoh. Pharaoh made the wrong decision. The Israelites saw the signs and wonders. Didn't do them much good either. They had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they couldn't trust God. And at the end, when they're about to go into the promised land before Moses dies, he said, I'm setting before you God's words. You choose life or not. Later on, Joshua said the same thing. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, or you'll serve Yahweh, the Lord. He says, for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. Jesus is standing here saying, you have to decide one way or the other. Build your house on the rock. Now, we urge you, if you haven't done it, say, Lord, here's my heart. I am a sinner. I want your forgiveness. I accept your forgiveness, your grace and mercy. Recreate me. I want to be born again. I want to be your child. I want to follow the narrow way. I want to build my life on your word. We urge you to do that today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you make it so clear. You want us to follow you. You want us to trust you, even when we don't understand so much going on around us. Lord, we can still listen to your word. We can stick to the narrow way. We can not blame someone else, but simply trust in you that you will work things out for the best. And Lord, would so much we don't understand, we can still treat others the way we'd want to be treated, and we can still do it in your name. Lord, give us wisdom to build our lives on your word, to teach our children to build your lives on your word, and to choose life and to be ready, be found ready on that day you return. We pray in your name. Amen.